Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Well, hey, listen, I appreciate you guys so much welcoming me into your world this week. I think on behalf of all of our church, we ask you to continue, all our guys that are here and the guys I brought with me. We're better because we've been around you. We were talking on the way over here about stuff we want to change because of things that we saw you do. Again, I've already been once, but came back and got a whole new list of things that we want to implement based on things we've seen here. And that's cool because, you know, we get to go a lot of places and God's blessed us in that way. But something opens up in my mind when I get around your pastors and this atmosphere that's unique, really unique. And it's hard to describe, but I think you know what I'm talking about because you experience it every weekend, or a lot of weekends. More weekends than most. So thank you so much. You can be seated. Thanks, worship team. And I want to make the most of our time. Somebody write down for me what time I need to be done. I didn't get that when I came up and I can't do the math. So write it down. Just hold it up for me. One of my guys on iPad or something so I can keep this thing on the track and get you out of here for all of your exciting Sunday night activities that you have scheduled, all of the incredible social events that you have planned, all of the productive, industrious things that need to be done in your household. I'm wasting time right now talking about how I don't need to waste time, and that's not very strategic. So let's go in the Bible. How stupid was that? I'm up here preaching. I said, let's go in the Bible. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the very first book of the Bible here tonight in the book of Genesis. And make it real easy to find. Cut down on your travel time in your Bible if you're flipping around. And we'll get directly to Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28. And see how many verses we get to. Hey, I had this whole cool kind of illustration that goes along with this message. I did it in my church a few weeks ago. I haven't done it anywhere else. And when I come here, I get to preach so much, I'd start trying out a bunch of different stuff, you know, that I preached, and some stuff I haven't preached. And so they said, you know, tonight, Pastor Mark was telling me, they got, you know, a lot of young adults and stuff, and something in me told me I needed to bring you this message. And yet it's kind of hard to do because when I preached it in our church, I'm preaching this series right now at our church called, you love the title of this series. I told him at the conference. It's called God's Will is Whatever. And the point I'm trying to make, it's out of Colossians 3:17, where it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And a lot of people spend time obsessing about the wrong parts of the will of God. I taught our church that God's will is primarily a who and a why and a how. So who we do it for, why we do it, motives of our heart, and how we do it. And so you can do whatever you do, and it becomes the will of God because of the way you do it, the why you do it, and who you do it for. It's been revolutionary, like it's liberating people that God's will is whatever occupation you're in, you can do it in a way that will make it God's will. Whatever life situation you're going through, you can go through it in a way that will actually accomplish God's will in a situation that may not look anything like God's will. And I could give you a lot of biblical examples of that, but we're going to look at one tonight. And the reason I said it's a little complicated is because in our church, I taught this using a window. I had a big window, so just visualize. And I was going to try to draw it, but then I got all self-conscious because I'm in Pastor Phil Pringle's church. I ain't drawing nothing here. I didn't really think about that. And so, no, that's out. But it was a window. Just picture it with me. And I said, there's three windows through which God reveals his will. Now, here's the thing. There's the revealed will of God, and there's the concealed will of God. Many of us are so obsessed about the concealed will of God, or what some theologians have called the hidden will of God, that we miss and neglect the revealed will of God. And what I've been saying to my church, I'll say it to you too, because it's true anywhere I'll say it, is that if we will obey the revealed word of God, then he will lead us into the parts of his word that are concealed, and we'll find ourselves, you see what I'm saying, walking in his ways. And when we walk in his ways, we'll always be in his will. And that's a whole other thing. So you really should go watch this message from where I preached it at the church after I preach it to you, because then you see the window that I used. And it's a cool whole thing. So you're only going to get part of the effect. But I got to preach it to you because God put it on my heart. So let's talk about it for a little while. I'm going to show you four windows, God willing, time permitting. Yes, I see that. Okay, thank you. And so I'm going to show you four windows through which God shows us his will. Because it's one thing to say, don't worry so much about the concealed will of God. Worry about the revealed will of God. Don't worry so much about the specifics. Just generally walk in his ways. But the fact is, we've got to buy houses, and we've got to choose schools, and we've got to choose who we're going to marry, and we've even got to figure out what to cook for dinner tonight. And so we have to make decisions in this world. So saying God's will is whatever is fine, but still I need to know how to operate in God's wisdom. So I was studying about this incident in the life of Jacob, and I'm going to use Jacob's life. We could use a lot of lives. We could use Moses. We could use Abraham. We could use even bad examples like Jonah. We could use Daniel. We could use Peter. We could use Paul. I'm just using Jacob because it lays out so nicely. And some of the historical context will be missing here, but I'm going to do my best to show you these windows. Now, any pastors here, still here from conference, or pastors from C3 Global Churches, rip this off, because this is the best sermon I've preached in 3 years. So take it, preach it. And do the window thing too. Go watch the window and do it. And this will be simple for all the pastors. You say, well, this is nothing new, but it's powerful. Because for everybody who needs to know the will of God for an area of your life tonight, I'm going to give you some framework to see it out of the life of Jacob. Here we go. Genesis 28, verse 1, Bible says, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. And then he commanded him. Crazy how those two things went in the same little introductory thing, okay? Blessing and command. When we ask God to bless us, we're also inviting him to command us. And so, Isaac called for Jacob. Isaac said, Dad, you know, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Now, this is not a racial statement. This is not some sort of prejudicial statement. It's a religious statement, because the Canaanite women would lead his son to worship other gods. So he's saying, you can't worship the women in the land we're living in. I don't have time to take you through how they got to Canaan, but you just need to know they're in another land, away from the land that God has promised to his people, that Moses would eventually lead them out of Egyptian slavery to the edge of, Joshua would lead them into. That all comes later. But now we've got Abraham, who's the father of faith, Isaac, his son, who you just heard Abraham was willing to give up, but God let Isaac come back to Abraham, figuratively speaking. And here we've got Isaac passing on the blessing to Jacob. And the crazy thing about this story is Jacob wasn't supposed to get the blessing. Quick cultural lesson. In this culture, you know, it's weird, so weird when we come to Australia, I have to rethink through all my illustrations to see, will this work here? And I even find myself sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll say a little phrase and I'll just watch everybody look at me and I'll be like, it didn't work. And you just drive on, don't even mention it, and try not to think too hard about it. But culturally here, there's something that you should probably know. So the right hand is the hand of blessing, and Jacob has a brother named Esau, and Jacob's name literally means heel, because when he was being born, he was grabbing at the heel of his brother Esau. They're twins, and he's trying to pull himself out first. Didn't work, but he was grasping at his brother's heel. And he was second born. Now, the firstborn son in this culture gets the blessing and the birthright. He manages the family estate. So it's a big deal to be the firstborn. But Jacob wasn't the firstborn. He was second born. But later in his life, he tries to he doesn't try to. He effectively tricks his father Isaac into blessing him instead of Esau. Don't have time to talk about that story. I don't have time to talk about how one time Jacob cooked a bowl of beans and got Esau to give him his birthright for a bowl of beans because Esau was out hunting and Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. And so he's back home playing DS while his brother's out hunting. And so he takes advantage of the opportunity. I don't have time to talk about how so often we also, like Esau, sacrifice our eternal destiny on the altar of our temporary temptation and our desire for pleasure. We won't talk about that tonight. Next time. But what I will say is that Jacob was always trying to make it happen, and he would use any means necessary. I was telling my kids that story, by the way. They asked me to tell them a Bible story a while back, and it was around the first of the year, so I started my little Bible reading plan on YouVersion, and I was telling them the story of Jacob because it has wrestling in it, and if you were at the conference, you remember my five-year-old, my second child, my second son, Graham. He's into violence and MMA and all of that right now, so I'm trying to sanctify his love for violence. Maybe he can grow up to be violently spiritual like Pastor Phil Pringle or something like that. But so Graham loved the story of Jacob because Jacob wrestles with God. But before you can get to Jacob wrestling with God, which happens a little later, I was telling him that story about how Jacob and Esau and how Jacob actually got the right hand. He actually got his father to lay his right hand on him and got the blessing. And the left hand is the other hand. I told him all that. 3 weeks later, I'm praying for my boys one night. And I feel Graham, it's 3 weeks later, Graham, the second born, reaches over, grabs my right hand and puts it on his head. True. Promise you this happened. I know you think preachers just make stuff up. We just fly in, make up these stories. This is what happened. Puts his hand on my head, my hand on his head, and goes, and he didn't say, bless me, Father, or anything like that, but he just put it on, and he had this real look on his face. And so Elijah saw it happen. He's like, hey! And he grabs the guy. And Graham goes, too late, sucker. 5 years old. Oh, that's not the best part. Then he goes, just call me Jacob. Y'all pray for our family, you know, after we're gone, pray for Graham and Elijah and all of that. Oh, all of that is important because Esau is trying to kill Jacob when we get to Genesis 28. He's made a vow, I'm going to kill my brother for what he did to me. He stole my blessing. He stole my birthright. And so Isaac is sending Jacob away. Partially so he won't marry a Canaanite woman, and partially because Jacob's mom said, your brother's about to kill you. You got to go because you're kind of soft, and he'll get you. He'll win. And so he tells him to leave. Verse 2, go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Oh, Pastor Phil will get this. This sounds like Kentucky right here. Okay. Just for Pastor Phil. He has to listen to me preach all weekend. I just throw stuff in for him. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. You see what I mean now? It sounds like West Virginia. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so you may take possession of the land. Stop there. First window, I believe God shows us his will. We'll do this real quickly. God shows us his will often through the influence of others. Would you write that down? First window is the influence of others. The influence of others. When God wanted to position Jacob and move him to the place, because this was a whole setup to get the people. It wasn't just about Jacob, and it's not just about you, and it's never just about me. God's will is bigger than that. That's why we should often not pray, God, what's your will for my life, but what's your will, and how can I give my life to it? So Jacob's a part of a bigger story, and you and I are too. We don't see it a lot of times until much later on. But when the Bible says that God wanted to fulfill his will for Jacob, here's the tricky part, and I want really the students to pay attention to this. It says in verse 1, Genesis 28, so Isaac called for Jacob. And then he commanded him. You would expect it to say that God called for Jacob. Doesn't say that. It says that Isaac called for Jacob. And I think what this text proves is that often when you're asking God to speak to you, he'll answer that, but he'll do it through a person that he's placed in your life to help lead you where he's calling you to go. And at least where I live, people are very resistant to this idea. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I just get along with God. God tells me what to do. What if he wants to speak to you through your wife, dude? You ever thought about that? Well, she ain't God. But she's probably closer than you are, I would guess. I mean, here it is. Through the influence of others, do not underestimate the way God can use the right voices to lead you to the right places and position you for his purpose. I just said a lot. Don't underestimate it. The right voices get you to the right places. And so God uses, God will often use somebody in your life that you don't want to listen to. God will often speak to you through the last person you want to listen to. So you got to understand, Jacob is 40 years old. The last thing you would want to do, you're a 40-year-old virgin. Now, whatever you want with that. And now God's trying to move you, and he does it through your father. So listen, I want every student in here to stop just asking God to speak to you or to show you his plan. And by the way, let's just don't talk to the students for a minute. I want every person under the sound of my voice to let's just open ourselves up to the possibility that when God speaks to us, he might not do it out of the sky. He might do it through somebody that's right in front of our face. Do not underestimate the way God can use the right voices. You know, people in your life who love you and love God. He can use them. He really can. He's done it so many times in my life. Now, if that is true, this is also true. Do not underestimate the way the enemy can use the wrong voices to lead you to the wrong places. So stand up, Gerard. He's our incredible driver. He is extraordinary. Stand up, Gerard. Please stand up. Last year, this guy drove me. Please stay standing. Last year, you've heard of the parable of the passport, the parable of the dog, and the parable of the shoes. This is the parable of Cleveland. I asked Gerard last year, I said, man, this is toward the end of the trip. I said, you ever been to the States? And he kind of laughed. He goes, yeah, I've been to Cleveland. I was like, man, what's funny about Cleveland? Cleveland's pretty cool. He said, well, my friend lived in Cleveland, and I went to go see him. And when I landed, he wasn't there. And so I asked him, you know, I called him and said, where are you? He said, I'm at the airport. Where are you? He said, I'm at the airport. And the guy said on the other end, you're in Cleveland, Ohio? And Gerard said, no, Cleveland, Tennessee. Because there's two Clevelands. Now, Gerard, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're the best driver you can ask for. But, you know, if you're going to go all the way across the world, just get a little bit more information before you go all the way across the world. Come on, let's give Gerard some love. Isn't that awesome? Not really? But yes. And I think God's saying to somebody today, you know how much time you could save that you're wasting? If you would just get a little more detail, not just asking me for the detail, but the people in your life who love you, who I've placed in your life, who I put in your life to be a resource to you. What do you think about this? Do you really think this is a wise thing to do? Your pastors and your group leaders and your volunteer team leaders and your teachers. And yes, your parents, the people who gave you life. I know they're not perfect, but they're there for a reason. Because when God wants to speak, I was expecting some parents to back me up at that part of my sermon. Real weak.
offering at me or something.
You'd think a parent would come throw an offering at me first. Like that. Influence of others. God will speak through the influence of others. So God doesn't just speak from heaven through a lightning bolt. He speaks through Isaac to Jacob. Now, number two, God will often speak to us through our life situations. Got a big decision right now? Need God to guide you? Need him to lead you? How does he do it? Well, one way that God will lead us, one window that he'll show us his will, is through our life situation. And I know it because here we've got Jacob with a terrible life situation. Brothers trying to kill you. 40 years old, surrounded by women who worship other gods and need a wife. Got to go on a journey. Leave your homeland. But the Bible says that while Jacob was being blessed to take possession of the land, verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, look, verse 5. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went. Isaac set out in response to his circumstances. But while he was setting out in response to his circumstances, God was moving Jacob in response to his purposes. And this is the way it is that we have circumstances in our lives, and we should not be mastered by circumstances, but we should consider circumstances when we're determining the will of God for our life. So I think you can ask two questions here, and both are important if you're trying to discern the will of God for your life. And man, aren't we all? Isn't this like a message that nobody doesn't want? Who does not want to know what the God of the universe, who knows everything and loves you and has a plan for you, wants you to do with your life? Who has no interest in knowing this information? So now, everybody, if that's you and it is, because you just told me it is, ask this question. What strengths has God given me that I can leverage? And then just leverage them. You have to pray about it. If you can cook and have some people over and open your home and love people. If you can't cook, don't invite me over. Take me out to a restaurant. Let somebody else cook. If you're good with people, be a greeter. Stand at the door at the church and make people feel welcome. If you are not very friendly, or you get tired when you've been on your feet for a little while and you start getting grumpy, then work behind a camera or somewhere where they can use your skills in a behind the scenes kind of way. We don't have to pray about this too much. Sometimes we just set out according to some circumstances. Some of y'all are like, well, I'm not very good with words. I bet you're a great listener. Maybe somebody won't commit suicide because you took the time to listen to them. How do I know what God wants me to do? With strengths. And then there's this question. Here's the flip question on that one. What limitations is God calling me to embrace? So like for me right now, I got 3 kids, man. You know, I talk about them all the time. Pastor Phil said the other day, he uses his kids in all his sermon illustrations. They got to earn their stay somehow at my house. They ain't contributing nothing else. I'm going to preach about them because they're not old enough where I have to ask them permission yet. So I'm going to use them as much as I can to hit that age. So that's great for me. Document their life through my preaching. But, you know, for me right now, I don't pray about most speaking engagements that are requested, you know? Most of them has got to be no. Because God wouldn't give me these 3 little kids at this stage in my life and then just call me to leave them all the time. So there'd be a season for that. I know there will. And I'm here with you, so I mean, I do go some places when the place is awesome. I say no to that. But it's a limitation that I embrace. You got 4 kids under the age of 15 right now and trying to get first one off to college in a few years. It's not time for you to take some crazy risk with your money and just you consider the circumstances. Oh, but God's not bound by our circumstances, but he will use circumstances to speak to us and position us. He will. He does it here. He sends Jacob out in response the circumstances. And here's the thing that fascinated me about this text, and I think it's the reason I wanted to use it for this subject. When you hear what God's trying to do for Jacob, it's all good stuff. Give you the land that he promised to Abraham. Take possession. It's a good land. He wants to make you a community of peoples, make you fruitful, increase your numbers. Is that good stuff or bad stuff? But let's look at the circumstances that are producing this situation. Brother wants to kill you. Can't marry any of the women. Is that a good situation or a bad situation? So God will use the worst situations in your life often to position you. Don't freak out, get stressed out and get nervous like God's not working or like you're not in his will if stuff is hard right now. It might just be that he's using the pressure of your predicament to produce a purpose in your life. It may be. It may be. I heard a story. I have no idea if it's true. I heard a story about a woman who stood up one night in her church and started testifying. She said, I just got to tell everybody how good God's been to me. Very, very old lady. And she said, you know, I'm very poor. I don't have very much. And I was in church last Sunday night, and they took an offering. And I didn't have much to give, but I gave all I had. And I went back home, and I had no food in the pantry. And I had nothing to eat. And I was just praying for God to provide. And so I knew I was going home to a house that had no food. But when I got to my house, I saw some groceries on the front doorstep. And when I saw the groceries, I got happy. And I started dancing, and I just said, God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. She said, I started dancing all around my porch. God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. And she said, about that time, my neighbor came out, and my neighbor's an atheist. And so my neighbor comes out over, and he runs over, and he says, I gotcha. I bought the groceries. To show you that your God doesn't exist. And she looked at him. She's determined. She said, God did it. God did it. God did it. He said, you didn't hear me. Here's the receipt. I bought the groceries. She said, God did it. And he made the devil pay for it. That's what he'll do if you let him. You go through some stuff and the devil's trying to take you out. But God says, I'll take the very thing that the enemy thought he was using, that Esau thought he was using to kill you, and I'll use it to position you and to fortify your character and to make you ready and bring you into a good land. You should touch 7 people and tell them God did it. Just whatever it is. Just whatever it is. And speak it like it's already done. Speak it like it's already done. God did it. God did it. God did it. I would stay on that 10 more minutes, but we got to go to window number 3. Number 3. Leading of the Spirit. Leading of the Spirit. Of course we can't completely talk about all of the things that that means in the course of this. Of course we can't distinguish all of how do I know if it's just an impression or if it's God, because sometimes we get confused between the two. That's why you come to a great church. That's why you live in community. That's why you have other people around you to help you discern these things in Christian community. That's why you evaluate your situations and circumstances. That's why you sit under great teaching. But here's the part of the text. Let's skip all the way down to verse 10. The Bible says that Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, the stairway to heaven, and there above it stood Robert Plant and Jimmy Page. And, no, wrong. That's something different. Sorry about that. I'm just kidding. I've been preaching a lot. There above it, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east. He's reaffirming the promise to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And I love this passage because, see, what Jacob had, we have, I would say, an upgraded version of, because Jacob had a stairway from earth to heaven. Here's what we have through Jesus. We have a spirit that was sent from heaven to earth. And that spirit, this is the beauty of walking with God, because everybody else all stressed out. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I'm going to figure it out. And they're walking according to their own wisdom, and they're leaning on their own understanding, and they're not trusting in the Lord with all of their heart. But we as believers have the chance. See, all of Jacob's life, he'd been grasping at heels. All of Jacob's life, too late, sucker. But in this moment, something apprehends Jacob. He realizes, you mean God has made an access point for me by which the plan and the purpose of heaven can come to the earth? Now, if Jacob got happy about that, how happy are you this Sunday night about a Savior who came down the stairs of heaven, died on a cross, went back to the right hand of the Father, and sent his spirit into the earth to live inside of us and lead us and direct us and guide us. Come here, Chrissy. I love Chrissy. I got to work with Chrissy one time before I get on a plane. Come here, Chrissy. This is something I want to show you. And I hope this isn't a trade secret or anything, but aren't the musicians here incredible? I mean, aren't they amazing? Yeah. Cool. Is this okay if I do this? I want to show you something. Do you ever wonder, because everything so spontaneous is planned, but it can go anywhere in a church like this. Do you ever wonder how all the musicians know what to do when it's not planned for? Do you ever wonder how the musicians with Pastor Phil Pringle and Pastor Chris Pringle, who are two of the most spirit-led people that you could meet, and spirit-led sometimes means random, sometimes, from a human perspective. I mean, if he wants to sing it again, or if he wants to sing a song they didn't even practice, what do? Well, let me show you something. I need another musician. Who else should come up? Yeah, Ryan should come up. Ryan, come here. Real quick. Hurry. I gotta do this. Ryan. Yeah. Okay, so they're playing. It's awesome. But what you don't see, you see them play and everything like that, and Chrissy. But you ever notice, Chrissy's got a mic. But you don't ever hear her sing. At least I haven't. I've been here the last 2 years. I don't ever hear her sing. What's she doing in that mic? Okay, come here. I shouldn't be telling them this. Sorry about it. I mean, you're never going to, just giving away the stuff. You see these? This is called an in-ear monitor. And it goes in his ear, hence the name. This is an intimate moment. We'll just fake it right there. That's enough. And this microphone can talk into his ears. There's other stuff in that monitor too. But she can, so they're playing, and you don't know what's happening. Play a little bit, Chrissy. But somebody's got to know where we're going next and call it so the drummer can do the same thing as the guitar player. So this is where Chrissy comes in, because she's saying stuff. Go ahead and say the kind of stuff you say. You can't hear. You can't hear. But now, listen.
Come on, rise. Bridge. Okay, 4, 6, 5. That's it. Come on.
You don't know what half of that means, but he does, because he knows the language and he's got the equipment. And that's the advantage that the children of God have in this world, is that we've got a musical director speaking in an in-ear monitor, and he'll prompt you and direct you. And he'll tell you, go to the bridge, go to the chorus, play that again. Here's what he'll tell you stuff as you go through your day. There's a stairway, there's an access, there's a spirit, there's a leading, there's a guiding. And so he'll speak to you and he'll show you stuff. And he'll say, don't say that. Shut this conversation down. He'll tell you stuff. You don't have to listen for him to tell you what color to wear in the morning. He'll probably let you make that call all on your own. You can swim in the deep end a little bit on your own. You're trained for that. But he'll tell you when it's important. He'll tell you where to go. He'll tell you when to love. He'll tell you when to give. And we have a spirit that came down from heaven. Amen. Amen. Can the rest of the band join us? I got one more to show you, because without this one, everything I just told you isn't complete as the will of God. Because the primary window through which I know God's will is through his word. The word of God is the will of God. It's already been revealed. It's already been given. I love how when Jacob got up in verse 20 and he saw the staircase and he realized God's purpose, it says that he made a vow, verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. What's Jacob saying? God, if you'll lead me in your ways, I will build my life on your word. Greatest decision that you can make about the will of God is to build your life on the word of God. Here's what God spoke to me. If you will build your life on my word, I will keep you in the center of my will all your days. Jacob took a rock and he set it up. Jesus talked about a rock. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, he said, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now here it is. Two men set out on the same project, built their house in the same general location, because they had the same storm, but they built it on a different person. Different person. I'm saying that it's not necessarily the place that you build your life that determines whether you're in the will of God. It's not necessarily the place that you've been, because God can work all that and bring it together, even your mistakes, Jacob. Even the things that you did that were outside of what he wanted you to do. He can work all things together for good. If you'll build your life on his word, he'll keep you in his will. This is the rock. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. Can I show you something kind of cool? Who took notes on this sermon today like I asked you to? Would you stand, sir? What's the first way? You got your notes? The first thing I said that God will use to show us Right, but the first window that he uses to show us his will is what? The influence of others. There it is. Good, good, good. Somebody else, what's the second one? Life situation. Right, right, right. What's the third one? Leading of the Spirit. What's the fourth one? Now, since the Word of God starts it off, let's start back there. What letter does that start with? Word of God. What's the first letter? W, yeah. And then if you go back, the influence of others, that's an I. And then the life situations, that's an L. And then the leading of the Spirit, that's another L. W, I, L, L. I love you that much. You can remember. Would you stand to your feet right now? We want to build our lives on God's Word. Many of you here tonight need wisdom from the Lord in a specific area of your life. In fact, could we just bow our heads as they play very softly? Would you just allow the Holy Spirit one moment? There is an access point that you have to heaven and in this atmosphere. Maybe God just wants to confirm some things about his will. Lord, speak, reveal, show, clarify. Somebody needing a big decision. It's not necessarily that God has to spell it out for you right now, but we just want to breathe in this moment and recognize that God is always leading, always guiding, always directing. If you say tonight, Pastor Stephen, the thing about me right now is I'm not building my life on God's Word. And I know I'm not in His will. I know I'm not. I'm far away from Him. I'm here at church, and that's great. But I'm not building my life on Jesus Christ. And I've never made that decision. I may have made a decision to kind of believe in Him. I may understand some things. It may not be your first time in church, but you would say, I am the person who built his house on the sand. And I don't want the winds and the storms and the circumstances of life to destroy my life. I want to build my life on Christ. What that means is that you are believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. See, God doesn't call us to build our lives so that we're acceptable to Him, because we can't. But what sin demolished in our lives, Christ rebuilt. Rose from the grave. His physical body got up from the grave. I know it's crazy. But what's true about it, and the reason I believe it, is because in my own life, see, my own heart came alive. One night, in church, preacher was preaching. He was actually talking about that passage in Matthew chapter 7. He actually referenced the part right after that parable that I shared with you. It was right before it, where Jesus said that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it wasn't about me knowing stuff about God. It was about me knowing God through Jesus. Because I made a decision to build my life on Him. Please bow your head, close your eyes. If there's anyone here tonight, and I know there are probably many, who need to say, I'm building my life on Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray a prayer after me and repeat it. Now, everybody in the whole room is going to pray it out loud so that we're not isolating people, making them feel like they're all alone, embarrassing them. We're going to pray it as a church family, but we're praying it for the benefit of those who are saying, my house, my life, my world is not built on Jesus, but tonight I want it to be. I want to turn from my sin in my own way. I want to build my life on the Word of God. Let's pray this together as a family. Heavenly Father, Your word is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe Jesus died for my sin, that he rose again to give me life. I ask you to save me, give me a new heart. I turn from my sin. I trust in you. Make me your follower all the days of my life.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.